Leaving, losing, and learning the word. Leaving, learning, and losing. Leaving, losing, and learning the word. Obviously, we're going to have a different message today than our study in the book of 1 Timothy. We'll get back there, Lord willing, next week. I thought this still being kind of a travel time. In the church when most of our church family is here. So this is more of a New Year's message. Really targeted. It's all about the importance of reading and then, of course, obeying the Word of God. Yeah, I'm targeting one primary resolution that I'd like for each one of us to make this coming year. My title actually has a double meaning, and it's on purpose. Leaving, losing, and learning the Word. And, of course, when we talk about the Word, we're talking about the Word of God, but also we talk about the Word, we're talking about Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. So leaving, losing, and learning the Word, the Bible, and obeying the Word, Jesus Christ. Here's the first three snapshots of Old Testament Israel. If you saw that, that's part of my title, three snapshots of Old Testament Israel. The first of them is leaving the Word. Leaving the Word. That doesn't sound good, does it? Of course, every Sunday, it seems after everybody leaves, somebody, one or two people, leave a Bible here at the church. They just kind of grow here. Sometimes people come back that day to get them. Sometimes they wait till next Sunday to come and get them. And I'm just assuming that they have another Bible at home or they can borrow one. And they're just not without their sword for the week. In our outline today, leaving the Word of God doesn't mean that the people of Israel left the Word. It means they departed from the Word. Even we could use a stronger word, we could say they abandoned the Word of God and what it teaches. So we're going to make our way. If you notice in the message outline, there's some scripture verses there, and those are the main scripture verses that kind of targeted this. This is really a big departure for me to do a topical message like this, and I think this is something the Lord, we're going to find out, perhaps by the way you respond or don't respond, but the Lord really gave this to me. I just was thinking this through, and this whole thought process of this message came to me, and these verses in particular, and of course, we are going to get to the verse for this particular part, leaving the word, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So we're going to get there, but I want to make our way there. We're going to make some stops on the way to see the condition of Israel and how they got there. We know that until the time of Moses, they didn't have the written word. No one had the word. I mean, God communicated to people, sometimes directly. We know that he spoke with Adam and Eve. We know he said to Noah, go build me the boat. Sometimes God spoke directly. We see in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord came and spoke to different ones. And we know that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate, before he came in the flesh appearance of Jesus Christ. And we know that the angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, even Ishmael. Communicated that way. Sometimes God sent angelic messengers. Sometimes God used visions or dreams to communicate to people. But until the time of Moses, that was how he communicated. There was no written word. Israel began leaving, departing from the word, from the law, even as they were receiving it. I mean, we're going to get to the point in Israel's history where every man, every person did what was right in their own eyes. But I gotta say right up front, that's how they started. That's how they started. Moses had gone up to Sinai to receive the law, and he'd come back down, and the people ratified it. Exodus chapter 24. Beginning at verse 3, and we are going to be turning to a number of passages today. I don't think it's possible to do a message about the importance of reading the Word of God where we don't read the Word of God together, so we'll be doing that. But don't feel the need to turn to every one of these. Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. God wrote, Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. They seemed pretty enthusiastic about that. They were unanimous. It said they all said with one voice. Moses had gone up into the mountain. They saw all the conditions, all the physical phenomena that were happening, and they knew Moses had met with God, and Moses came down, and he said, here it is. And they said, yeah, we're in. And they made a covenant with God, and then God called Moses and the leaders back up to the mountain for a while, and then he sent Moses all the way up for some more instructions. He was going to give Moses the tablets of stone and further instructions, and wow, Moses was up there on Sinai again. What was happening down below? Israel was breaking the word. They were breaking the covenant they just made. Moses was up there 40 days and 40 nights. Somewhere in the process, they said, well, that's too long. Exodus 32, verses 7 and 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This had to have been a shock, right? Moses is in the presence of God, receiving the word of God. The people had just ratified everything that he had shared with them from God. And God says this, go down at once. For your people... I mean, you see God distancing himself here? For your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf, the golden calf. And they've worshipped it and sacrificed it and said, this is incredible. This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. I mean, how could they say that? So by the time Moses had led the people in the wilderness for 40 years, and we know they wandered because of their disobedience, Moses had written down the first five books of the Bible. We're told that he wrote down all the words of the Lord, just as he was told to do. He wrote them down. And the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch, we believe probably in the last year of his life, Moses completed those. And he gave those to the people. So now for the first time perhaps, Israel has the Word of God in written form. Not that everybody got a Bible, right? But there was a written Word of God, probably on the scrolls, Deuteronomy 31, verse 24 and following. It came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete, that Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law, place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of your Lord your God, that it may remain there as a witness to you. So they had the written word. Joshua's going to take over, right? He's going to be the next leader. And God impressed upon Joshua the importance to think and to read and to meditate on the Word of God. We have one of the most often quoted verses of the Bible in Joshua 1:8. If you haven't turned anywhere else so far, turn to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Let's read that together. This is what God told to Joshua concerning his word, the word that Moses had written down that was there beside the Ark of the Covenant. After this verse, we're going to be some more places here in Joshua, so hang in there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. So Joshua replaced Moses. We know how disobedient the people were in Moses' time. That first generation died in the wilderness, but things were different now. There was a different generation, and this generation got some things right. This generation was obedient to the Lord. But Joshua knew how much he needed the word, because he knew all the problems he had with the previous generation. We're told this wonderful testimony of that next generation, Joshua 2:7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, as long as he was alive, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Now, the elders who survived, that had to be some significant time too, because Joshua and Caleb were the only ones of the previous generation that were still living. But as long as Joshua was alive, as long as those elders were alive, they continued to follow. It's a wonderful thing. But as obedient as they were, when they went into the promised land and God gave them victory and they conquered the land, it was incomplete obedience. God said, destroy, remove all the inhabitants of the land. Because if you don't, they're going to come back and be trouble for you. They're going to lead you astray from me. And that generation didn't completely obey God. And there were pockets of the ungodly peoples still in the promised land. And that came back to hurt them. This incomplete obedience, even though this generation did so many things right. Judges chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. After Joshua was off the scene, after the elders were, after all those who saw God part, literally, the Jordan River for them to cross, saw the walls of Jericho fall down, saw the Lord give all the victories there and to give them the land so they could have their own place in the land after they were all gone, this happened. Judges 2:11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. The time from Joshua to the prophet Samuel, I think it's about 350 years. We know it as the time of the judges. The judges were the leaders, the people that God sent to deliver Israel. The only thing that comes to my mind every time I hear the word judges is downward spiral. Downward spiral. Because the people were influenced by the godless nations that were still living among them, and they drew them to worship and to serve other gods. And God wasn't going to take that lying down. God had to send deliverers for them to deliver them. Some of the familiar names that we know of the judges, Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, I mean, who doesn't remember Gideon, Jephthah and his rash vow, Samson, right? These were all judges. There's this cycle that keeps going on, and it's happening. And there's like 14 different judges over a period of about 350 years. Israel would turn from God, and God would send a nation in to harm them, to enslave them, and then the people would come to their senses and they would call out to God, and God would send a deliverer for them and deliver them for a time, and then they go back to worshiping other gods, and then God would send other nations to judge them again. This happens over and over. A nice summary, it's not a nice summary, but it's a summary of the time of the judges. Judges chapter 2 verse 14. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hand of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had spoken, and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they didn't listen to their judges, for they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned quickly away from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. So that gets us to our verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man, every person did what was right in his own eyes. How do you get to the place where you do everything that's right in your own eyes? Because you've departed from the authority and the power of the Word of God, and everybody decided what they thought was best, and every person did what was right in their own eyes. And my goodness, doesn't that sound like our country today? America has departed from God. from the Word of God, from its principles, has become increasingly hostile toward God. And if we could describe in a phrase or two where our country is at, it would be this: everyone did what was right, is doing what is right in their own eyes. That's our nation. That's the world. What about us? What about Christians? What about the church? I think what happens too often is we give lip service to the Word of God. Oh yeah, God has spoken to us. The Word of God is really important. But then, if it's not Sunday, we're not in it. We're not reading it. We're not making it a priority. You know, Joshua's generation followed God. The generation after Joshua turned from God 350 years. Israel repeatedly turned away from God. Turned away from God. It's pretty sobering, isn't it? I think you and I sometimes think, well, you know, it's a good thing for me, and I need to personally be in the Word, and we think about it from our own little perspective sometime, and that's true. We profit greatly from being in the Word, but it's not just all about us. Because if we leave the Word of God as a church and as Christians, and we abandon it, and we don't read it, what's going to happen to the next generation? They're not going to read it. They're going to abandon it, and they're going to leave it even more and even more and even more. So, I want to encourage you again. Don't leave the Word of God this year. It's not all about you. It's about you, but it's not all about you. Our children and our grandchildren are going to learn from us how important we think the Bible really is. Wonderful testimony. My mother-in-law, her daily devotions, her prayer list. That stays with you. That stays with you. And when your children, your grandchildren, and others know that you're in the Word, it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference for you, and it's going to make a difference in the next generation. Second snapshot. Losing the Word. Losing the Word. Have you ever lost something valuable and you didn't know it was missing? It wasn't like you couldn't find it. You weren't even looking for it, right? It wasn't even on the radar. Years ago, I was remodeling a house, and we were tearing out a suspended ceiling, a drop ceiling in the hallway, and a bank envelope, plastic bank envelope, fell out of the ceiling, and there was just over $6,000 in it. The husband had been living in the house apart from his wife, and he hid the money up there, obviously, and he had died. The wife came back into the house came back to the wife's possession, and the house was in really, really bad shape, and she was on a really, really tight budget, and we were doing a bare bones remodel, whatever we could do to keep the house from being condemned so she could actually live in the house, and then we found the money. It was hiding in plain sight almost. We just poked the ceiling tile. It's just a drop ceiling, you know? And boy, was that was important to her. And $6,000 went a long way to being able to finish the project as we need it. Who knows how long that money was up there in the ceiling? It was there, forgotten, just beyond arm's reach, waiting to be found. One day Israel found the Word of God, and they weren't even looking for it. They didn't even know it was lost. Kind of begs the question, doesn't it? How did they lose the Word of God in the first place? Where was the Word of God supposed to be? Well, we read those verses from Moses when he gave the book of the law, and he gave it to Joshua. It's supposed to be by the Ark of the Covenant in the temple, right? Not lost, it's supposed to be right there. They found it, And we believe it was right where it was supposed to be, either right there by the Ark of the Covenant or somewhere nearby in the temple, perhaps because of some of the kings and how evil they were and the way they hated God. They kind of moved it around, but it was still there when they found it in the temple. How'd they lose it? Well, after Solomon, it was a divided kingdom. There was a northern kingdom, 10 tribes, and the southern, 2 tribes. Every king, every last king in the northern portion of Israel, called Israel, they were bad. They were bad because they didn't follow God. That's what characterized them. They turned from God. Judah had good kings and they had bad kings. They had those that followed God, those that followed all the gods of the peoples and all the false gods. There came a king named Manasseh after Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and then Manasseh reigned for like 55 years. He took the throne when he was 12. He was a bad king. He was a terrible king. In 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 2, he said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. This is the king of Israel, right? Of Judah. For he rebuilt the high places, which is where they worshipped all the false god. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected altars for Baal and made Asherah, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And then here, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. In those days, it said for in the book of Judges, there was no king in Israel. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Leadership can make a difference, right? But not here. Not here. We had this king after good king Hezekiah who reigned for 55 years and turned the nation away from God. We think perhaps it's during that time that the word of God was lost. His son Ammon came in for a couple years after him. And after him came Josiah. 8 years old when he took the throne. 18 years into his reign, that's when they found the word of God. It was hiding in plain sight. It was right there in the temple. It was lost and no one was even looking for it. There's no record that the people were saying to the priests, how come we don't hear anything from the word of God? How come you're not reading it? What's going on here? We have no record that the priests, who were the only ones really who had access to it, because where was it? It was in the temple of the Lord, perhaps even in the most holy place where the high priest could have it. It's lost. It's hiding in plain sight. When it comes to losing the Word of God, is it hiding in plain sight for us? I mean, come Sunday, we know where we put it, and we know where to find it, so we can take it and we can go to church with it. But during the week, maybe we haven't abandoned or left the Word, but it's hiding in plain sight. Might as well be lost. We're not in it. Making no impact. Here's the story of how they found it. It was a remodel project. King Josiah found it while they were remodeling the temple. You want a time frame? We said the period of Judges is about 350 years. From Solomon, when the kingdom divided, until the time of Josiah was about 300 years. Roughly 300 years. So we're talking period of time here. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. There's some verses here we want to look at together that we want to read together. It's an interesting story. It's kind of like the $6,000. It was there. 2 Kings 22, verse 3. Now in the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it into the hands of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are in the house of the Lord to repair the damages of this house. Give it to the carpenters and the builders and the masons, and for buying timber and hewn stone to repair the house. And that's when they found the word of the Lord. Verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Of all places, could you imagine finding a Bible in the temple? And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. It's kind of funny, right? Somebody says, did you find it? Yeah, I found it in the last place I looked. Duh, right? It's not funny. Where did you find the scriptures? Right where they were supposed to be. Right where they were all along. Shaphan read the book of the law to King Josiah, and he responded as a good king, as a godly king. We see that in verse 11. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the king's servant, saying, go inquire. Go inquire of the Lord for me. What are we going to do? He's heard the word. Go inquire for me and the people and all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For why? For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers haven't listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written in them. So he sent them, and they went to Huldah of the prophetess. And then he read the words with the leaders and the people, and they covenanted to obey it. And then Josiah, we read, he instituted all these reforms in Judah, and he tore down all the false places of worship, and he eliminated, he removed, he killed all the false priests. For the first time in years, the Passover was celebrated in Israel. But I'll tell you what, it was too little, too late. Because the word had come back to him from Huldah the prophetess, the word from the Lord. His actions were going to delay the wrath of God. It wasn't going to stop it. 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I truly have heard you, declared the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave in peace. Your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. About 14 years and four kings after Josiah died, Judah went into Babylonian captivity. You know, it might be that our response to the word of God might hold back God's hand of judgment on our nation. It may be, and I think it's entirely likely, that our country has gone so far that we're past the point of no return and judgment is just a matter of time. But perhaps our taking the Word of God seriously, reading it, thinking about it, obeying it, would stay the hand of God for a time. I think there's something else important for us to remember here. Leadership matters. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Well, now there are kings in Israel, but they're not following the Lord. Every time Judah had a good king and reforms took place and the people turned to the Lord, that was a great thing. And then there was bad, good. And then leadership matters. We're going to be talking about the qualifications of elders, leaders, deacons in the church. Leadership matters. Doesn't mean the people weren't and we aren't responsible for our treatment of the word and our obedience, but leadership matters. It matters a great deal. Here's a third and final snapshot of Old Testament Israel learning from the word. Learning of the word. I don't know about you, but some of the best lessons I've learned in life have been learned the hard way. I'm sure glad that I haven't learned every lesson the hard way, just some of them. certainly had my share. I suspect if you and I sat down and talked here a little bit, you would say, yeah, boy, I learned this the hard way. I was interested if there were any interesting quotes about that. And here's a few quotes about learning from making mistakes. Remember that life's greatest lessons are usually learned at the worst times and from the worst mistakes. That's anonymous. Remember that life's greatest lessons are usually learned at the worst times and from the worst mistakes. I like this one from Winston Churchill. All men make mistakes, but only wise men learn from their mistakes. All men make mistakes, but only wise men learn from their mistakes. Perhaps the most biblical one I could find was actually by Paul Bear Bryant. I think he's a former coach years ago of Alabama, Roll Tide. He said this, when you make a mistake, there are only three things you should ever do about it. Admit it, learn from it, and don't repeat it. Isn't that good? When you make a mistake, there's only three things you should ever do about it. Admit it, learn from it, and don't repeat it. That's confession of sin, right? We admit it to God. By the grace of God, we learn from it. And when we pray, God, I confess this, Lord, I don't ever want to do this again. And by your grace, I won't. That kind of fits. Well, Judah went into Babylonian captivity because they didn't obey God and his word. Right? But they were going to come around. It's going to take a little time. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were the first wave to go over there, right? And then when it was all said and done, God judged Judah for leaving him. God was very patient, but the day came when he judged them for departing from his word. And we know about King Nebuchadnezzar, and we know how that he came in and how he burned down the house of the Lord, how he burned down the temple, how he destroyed all the houses of all the affluent people, and how they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. He left some people behind. As the world would say, not many of real consequences. So God judged them, and he sent them off to Babylon. After 70 years, God moved the king to allow the Jewish people to return to Jerusalem. He promised that. We have that promise. Jeremiah 29, verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. And God did that. He moved the Persian king to send them back. And there was the first group. We know all about it, right? It was Zerubbabel. He came back with the group, 46,000 or so people. They rebuilt the temple. And then another wave came back about 80 years after that with Ezra, and there were a number of spiritual and religious reforms and restoration that took place. And then 13 years after him, Nehemiah came, and they had that 52-day building project, that wonder, where the walls of Jerusalem were built back up. So they're back in the land, and did they learn from their mistakes? Why were they in exile? Because they abandoned God's word, and they abandoned God. And God said, listen, you do that, I'm sending you to exile. And he also said, but I'm going to send you back after 70 years. And so this interesting thing happened. When the walls were done, they got together and they heard the reading of the word of God. Nehemiah 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered as one person at the square, which is in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And the people took the word of the Lord seriously. They were so moved. They were so upset. They were weeping. And Nehemiah and the leader said, no. Go home. Go home and celebrate. Right? Eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portion to him who has nothing. Don't be grieved. I mean, they were just thrilled that they took the word seriously. And all the people went away, but then the leaders came back the next day, and they studied the word. And they found out about the Feast of Booths, which they hadn't been celebrating for a long time. And then they did that, and every day, for 7 days, 8 days, they heard the word of God. And then the people got together again. And they covenanted with God to keep his word. They confess their sins before God. They acknowledge God's goodness and His greatness, and they acknowledge their sin. They made a signed agreement with God. We would say they learned from their mistake. And I wish I could say that this went on for some time, but even in Nehemiah's time, he left to go back to serve as a cupbearer to the king, and then he came back. We don't know the time frame. And what did he find? Did he find everything just hunky-dory, as they say, just like it was supposed to be? They were buying and selling on the Sabbath. They were intermarrying with the people of the land again. They were withholding their offerings from the Lord. And Nehemiah did his best to set things straight again. And we know Malachi is the last book of the Bible, but Nehemiah chronologically is right there, contemporary with Malachi. From that time to the Lord, his birth was about 400 years. We call those the silent years. Why do we call them the silent years? Because people didn't talk for 400 years? Because God didn't, there was no new revelation from God during that time. I have these verses in our bulletin today. I think when I spoke on this, I titled this Casual or Committed. You know, it seems to me when we look at the Old Testament, it's a get down on Israel party. Oh man, how could they do that? Oh, they were such losers. Oh, you know, whatever you want, however you want to put it, however kindly you want to put it. Thing is we have so many more advantages than they do. We have the complete Word of God. Christ has come. We have the record of the Gospels. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard so that we don't drift away from it, so we don't leave it. For if the Word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and that's a description of the receiving of the law, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. God judged His people when they left Him, when they lost His word, just as He said He would. I think when we leave and abandon the word and lose it, so to speak, we're losing as a church the blessing of God, the outpouring of God's power. So if we were going to take a snapshot of each one of us today, what would be the word that best describes you and me when it comes to the word of God? Leaving the word? Losing the word? Or learning the word? I think one of those probably is an accurate description for us. This whole message is designed for a purpose. It's designed as a reminder of the seriousness and importance of getting in the Word of God, knowing what it says, and obeying what it says. I know some of you are committed every year to reading through the Bible at least once every year. That's a good thing. I commend you for that. I encourage you to continue doing that. And I think, you know, in terms of resolutions, we all have good intentions, right? And then somewhere along the way, sometimes in a week, month or so, we all kind of fall beside the wayside there. I believe this old saying, I think Benjamin Franklin's the one who said it first. If you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. If you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. Maybe you're saying, well, yeah, I'm going to read the Bible this year, and I'm going to read it all the way through. Well, do you have a plan? Do you know how you're going to do that? There's all kinds of them available. You know, one of the easiest things that you could do would just be to pick up one of these Our Daily Breads. We still have a number of copies left. I don't know if you realize this, but at the top of this Our Daily Bread, through the Bible in 1 year. There's an Old Testament selection. There's a New Testament selection. 7 days, every day of the week, there's not just a devotional, but there's a There's a schedule there for reading the Word. This is probably one of the most straightforward, easiest ways to read through the Bible in a year. Portion of the Old Testament, portion from the New Testament. And the schedule's right there in this. I have some copies that look like this on the back table. I found this on our church website. Pastor Tim has a number of reading the Bible plans. Now, this one kind of caught my eye. It's something I think I'm going to try this year. Last year, I had a chronological Bible, and I really enjoyed that. This is a five-day reading program. Read the entire Bible through in a year, but you only read it 5 days a week. That kind of appeals to me because there's times when I've got other things I need to read in the Word of God, and I don't want to take the time to do the program, but I don't want to lose, you know, my week, because you don't want to get behind because you'll never get caught back up. Well, this is a five-day reading plan. You got more to read in the days that you are reading, but if you follow this little schedule, you'll read the Bible through in a year. The thing that we have to remember is we need to get in the Word. Do you have a plan this year? Hopefully, first of all, you say, you know what? I've been wanting to do this, and I just haven't followed through. Don't leave the Word of God. Don't lose the Word of God. Learn from it. Reading's the beginning. Reading is the beginning. As we think about it, through the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of God moves us to understand the Word, helps to see ourselves in terms of the Word of God, we want to align our lives and our thinking with the Bible. Reading is the place to start. Not the place to finish, but it's the place to start. But we really do need to start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the example that we saw, not good examples, but examples for our benefit. Father, we thank you that we have the completed Word. It's just not sitting in the church for the pastor to see. We all have our own copies. We have copies on our phones. Father, I pray that the Word of God wouldn't hide in plain sight for us, but we'd be people of the book, people that read the book, people that read the Word, and the people who live out the Word. Lord, I pray that you would help us, strengthen us this year to follow through on these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.